preached to us for years, and just love his preaching, love the ability that God has given to him to break open the scriptures, but I love the anointing of God upon his life as well. Amen. So he preaches the word of the Lord with power and authority, and I know you're going to be blessed tonight. So I want you to give him your undivided attention. I believe God's going to give us a great altar service tonight. Amen. One more time, would you lift your hands toward heaven, ask God to bless the man of God to preach to us tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. We just ask you, Lord, to anoint the man of God. Meet us in this altar tonight. Hallelujah. That which you've given to him, give to us. Anoint him, God. Quicken his thoughts, O Lord. Hallelujah. He is your mouthpiece to us tonight, Lord. We receive it in your name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank
you. Good evening, everyone. I feel kind of like a fat man's flip-flop. I'm under a lot of pressure. Great to be here with every one of you. My, we just love you, everyone, and appreciate you. Thank you for the invitation. Been blessed by the meeting. I'd like to try to be a voice for God. So if you'll stand quickly, please, turn in your King James Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Look with me in chapter number 27. Let's get right into the word of the Lord and see what God will do for us. Oh, wouldn't you like for the Holy Ghost just to settle down in this room and do something wonderful? I believe he can do it. I believe he knows how. Chapter 27 of Matthew's gospel, we will read one verse of scripture. Look at verse number 22, please. Matthew 27. And verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. If the Lord would stand by me tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, Don't Make Moody's Mistake. The year was 1871. The month was October. It was the eighth day of October. It was a Sunday. Dwight Lyman Moody preached to the largest congregation in Chicago at that time. On this particular Sunday of October the 8th, 1871, he preached to the largest crowd that he had ever seen in that auditorium. This was the text that he preached, the one that I have read to you tonight. At the close of his message, Ira Sankey gave an invitational song. And then Moody later said that he made the greatest mistake of his ministry. He dismissed that congregation without making a final appeal. He told that congregation, I'm going to give you 1 week to make a decision of what you will do with Jesus, which is called the Christ. He dismissed that great audience of several thousand. Whether it be true that Mrs. O'Leary's cow indeed did kick over a lantern, we do not know. Others say it was some gamblers in a barn nearby. But there were 300 people that perished in that Chicago fire that began to burn on that Sunday night. And it burned until Tuesday night. 100,000 people were displaced and found homeless. Hundreds of buildings were burned to the ground. The city was financially scarred, but Moody said the greatest hurt that he felt in his heart was he had preached a sermon, but he did not seal the deal. He did not make that final pull. He did not bring that congregation to that decisive moment when they had to make a decision of what would they do with the man which is called Christ. Let me take just a moment, please, to remind you that I am preaching to preachers. And I purpose tonight by the help of the Holy Ghost to preach about preaching to preachers. And I am going to preach to you that there needs to be a renewed fervor in our message, and there must be a renewed burden in our direction. We must realize that preaching is not an art, but preaching is an anguish. We must again be made to realize that we are not pulpiteers, we are not professionals, and we are not performers, but preaching is a passion. And I am here tonight to awaken, and I am here tonight to revive the fire once again in your heart that will cause you to remember, man of God, when you stand in the pulpit, you're reaching for eternal, ever living, never dying souls that will spend somewhere in eternity. And we must not be casual in the pulpit, because when we're casual in the pulpit, we suffer casualties in the pew. And one more time, we need a burden, and we need a move of the Holy Ghost, and we need God to stir our hearts again to realize the value of souls that are in our auditoriums and in our pews. I understand that they are many. Now, since this was Mr. Moody's text when he made what he said was the greatest mistake of his ministry, I tonight want to use for a case study this text in which he failed to follow through with an appeal. And I want to look at it. And if you'll allow me, please, I want to use it, young preachers, as a means to show us, by the help of the Lord, of how we may, when moved upon by the Spirit of God, follow through and draw the net and pull them in. Wouldn't you like for the Lord to do something like that tonight in this room? And so there's three pegs upon which I want to hang these points. First of all, the confrontation that was inevitable. And that brought a confrontation that was, and a compromise rather, that was impossible. And then third, choices that were incredible. Think with me first, the confrontation that was inevitable. This is what the text reads. Jesus stood before the governor. That's what the preacher's aim is to stand Christ before the sinner. If you do not stand Christ before the sinner, you have failed in your preaching. I did not say stand your denomination. I did not say stand your church affiliation. I did not say stand your religious preferences, but you are called to stand Christ before the sinner. You are to put him there in the face of the sinner. You are to preach the depravity of human nature, that man is totally lost. He is utterly depraved, and he is hopeless and helpless without a Savior. And you see, I recall reading once that really Moody's theology was very simple. He preached three things. Moody's theology was this: man was ruined by sin. Can you say amen? His second point was, man might be ruined by sin, but he is redeemed by a Savior. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. And when he is redeemed by the Savior, he is regenerated by the Spirit. Aren't you glad for it? That's what salvation is all about. Jesus stood before the governor. See the preeminence that challenged Pilate? Art thou the king of the Jews? It's the job of the preacher to put Christ where he belongs, and that's on the throne. It is the duty of the minister to set Christ up high, right where he belongs. Young preacher, You must preach to a lost world that Christ is greater than an addition to his life. He is more than an accomplice in his life. He is not just an aid in his life. He is not just an accessory to his life. But Christ is the attraction of one's life. He's King. He's Savior, but He's sovereign. He's Redeemer, but He's ruler. He's Messiah, but He's monarch. He's life, but He's Lord. Put Him on the throne where He belongs. For He has no rival. He has no peer. There is none above Him. There is none above Him. Amen. All are below Him. Amen. He's holy. He's righteous. He's God. He's very God. He's King. He's King of kings. And He's Lord of lords. Amen. He's the one that's worthy. Could you give Him praise? And could you give Him honor? Put Him on the throne. Make Him King. Make Him King of glory. Make Him King of kings. Make Him Lord of all. Now the only way you're going to make Him King is for you to preach Him and not yourself. You're not that coy. You're not that good. No. You're not that savvy. You're not that smart. And I've seen many a good young preacher get caught up in himself. And he began to promote himself. He began to promote his ideas. He began to promote his thinking. And he got caught up in his personality. And he surrounded himself with a group of followers. He had a little league going. And he began to preach himself. He began to brag about what he done. You know, there's some preachers, it seems like God talks to them, amen, as if it's no more than picking up a phone and calling someone. It's, every time you talk to them, God said this, and God said that, and the Holy Ghost said this, and the Holy Ghost said that. I heard one preacher said that he woke 3 o'clock in the morning, and the Lord was standing at the foot of his bed, amen, and said something to him. He said, when I woke up the next morning, I began to pray about what he said. I want to tell you, if the Lord is at the foot of my bed, I ain't going back to bed. Amen. If I wake up and the Lord is at the foot of the bed, I'm not going back to bed. Amen. It's not a light thing when you say God said. It's not a light thing when you say the Holy Ghost said. You better be careful about it. Oh, but let me tell you what the answer is. Let me tell you what the solution is. Put Christ in front of them. That's the way. That's the truth. That's the life. That's everything that they need. For it's all in Jesus, my sweet Jesus. Would you give Him the honor and would you give Him the praise? It was an Orthodox church. Nobody ever missed their cue. And this little boy attended this Orthodox church. And each Sunday morning, when the organist began to play a certain song, the minister would come and ascend to the platform and stand in that lofted pulpit. Behind that lofted pulpit was a tall crucifix. And this little boy said every Sunday morning, right in the front, beneath that lofted pulpit that set high. This particular Sunday, the minister missed his cue and he did not come and stand behind the desk. Whereupon the little boy said to his mother, "Mother, where's the man at that always gets in the way so that I can't see Jesus?" That crowd can't see Jesus if you're bragging on what you've done. That crowd can't see Jesus if you're talking about how many people you prayed for. That crowd cannot see Jesus if you're talking about how many times you've preached and what all you've done. But if you could tell me about Jesus, if you could tell me about Jesus, would you tell me His name again? Would you tell me His name again? That name that calms fevered brow, that name that opens blinded eyes, that the name that heals deaf ears, cleanses a leper. Amen. Oh yeah, tell me that name again. Trouble waters. Tell me that name again. That one's that with me when the night is dark and the way is deep and the river's wide and the mountain's tall and the journey's long. Tell me that name again. Would you tell me? Would you tell me? Would you tell me? Can I hear you say it? What is His name? Tell me that name. Tell me. Tell me. Would you tell me? Would you tell me? Would you tell me His name again? Preeminence of Christ that challenged Pilate. The presence of Christ that convicted Pilate. The Bible said that after he had spoke with Jesus, Jesus answered him not. The governor, it reads, the governor marveled greatly. That means to wonder, to put him in consternation and utter confusion. He couldn't get that out of his mind. I call that Holy Ghost conviction. We need that in our wholeness meetings again. This is when the church is at its finest. This is when the church is more glorious. When the man of God poses the question and hearts begin to yoke one with another, and that great sheriff of heaven comes down and arrests his every heart, and every lost soul in the building begins to marvel greatly. Every soul in the house begins to ponder this question. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? What a question. But that question begs another question. Not only what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ, what shall I do without Jesus, who is called Christ? Two great questions of life. What are you going to do with Him? What are you going to do without Him? Here's where the minister begins to try to pull that soul out of the mouth of the divine. He poses to that lost man this question that must be answered. What am I going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with Him? What am I going to do with those nail-pierced hands? What am I going to do with that thorn-pierced brow? What am I going to do with Jesus? And then the minister presses home and says, what am I going to do without Him? Oh, if my life has been all of this, what will happen to me if I reject this Christ? See what the minister begins to do as he begins to reason with that heart, as he begins to say, what are you going to do with Him? What are you going to do without Him? And then he sets the hook and brings them home, because the question is not so much what are you going to do with Him or what are you going to do without Him, but the question is, what is Jesus going to do with you? Amen. Because now he stands before the governor, but one day he'll be judged. One day he'll be judged. And what is Jesus going to do with you? We just got to help us in the house tonight. Give the Lord some praise and glory. As I said at the opening of this message, Preaching is not an art. It's not articulate persuading. But it is the anguish of a soul poured out. And the minister's job is to stand Christ before that sinner. A confrontation that was inevitable. And now, a compromise that was impossible. Come now, preaching will separate the sinner from his sin. Pastor, you have in your church what you tolerate. Pilate wants to appease the crowd. He wants to appease his conscience also. Look at the friendship of Caesar he enjoys. The people said, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. When he had left Rome and took this jurisdiction, he had been given a gold ring upon which was inscribed, Caesar's friend. And the crowd says to him, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. James said something about that. He said, wherefore, whosoever will be a friend of this world is what? An enemy of God. And we're living in a church age where church people want to be both. And there are many of our church people who feel that it's okay to be both. They think that somehow they can be both. They can be a friend of this world and a friend of God. And the reason why they feel that they can be both is they're following their preacher's cue. The reason why many in your congregation feel that it's all right to watch collegiate football is because they know, Pastor, that you don't watch it, but you do listen to it on the radio. The reason why you got a worldly congregation is because your congregation has sensed a weakness in you as minister in regard to the things of this world. That's why you wear that cap, amen, of your favored college football team. That's why you wear that jersey of your favored NFL team. You see, your church senses that weakness that's there in your life. And when I walk into a minister's office and I see a Sports Illustrated laying on his desk, I make a mental note. That's one man that'll never preach my camp meeting. That's a man that'll never preach revival for me. Because if you've got time for Sports Illustrated and you've got time for all that garbage, I ain't got time for you. And I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. I'm telling you, what we need is some holiness preachers. We need some men of God with the backbone of a sawlog that'll preach holiness or hell, that'll preach righteousness and truth, and preach to that lost congregation that God demands a holy people. Now, some of you preacher boys, some of you young men, 20 and 25, you got a knack and a gift for rehearsing and memorizing what somebody else has already prayed through. And you can spend the rest of your time listening to football and baseball. And you'll go to a man's church where they sacrifice to pay you a good salary that week, where they'll work and labor to see that you're taken care of, and you'll spend your time listening to that. I ain't scared. I ain't nervous. Know where I'm at. Know what I'm doing. Hear me, young man. Listen to me. You'll get by for a while. Your cleverness will get you by for a while. But pretty soon, when there's prayerlessness, when there's want of dedication, when there's no burden, when you're only being sly and clever, when you go to that church and you look at that congregation and you see something you think that'd be a good thing to preach on, and you see a short-haired sister over there and you think, well, I believe I'll just preach on that, and you ain't prayed about nothing, but what you don't know is, hey man, she just got through with chemo and that's all that God brought. You go help me while I preach. Amen. You see, you look at things like that and you address that congregation by what you see. But what I want to know tonight is, where is the dynamic spontaneity of the intuition of the Holy Ghost that'll move on a man and give him a message right from the throne of God? Where's the Holy Ghost at? And I'll speak to our preacher and he'll stand and say, thus saith the word of God. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah in the house tonight. You gonna be a preacher? You gonna be a preacher? You better keep your hands clean. Malty Babcock. Malty Babcock, that great preacher of years ago, was approached by a man that attended his church who was a surgeon. And the surgeon said, Reverend Babcock, I've tickets to the theater. I would like for you and your wife to come. Babcock stayed his gaze upon that surgeon and extended to him his hands. And he said, I suppose that you always wash your hands before surgery? The surgeon said, not once, but three times. Preacher Babcock said, sir, if you must have clean hands to operate on the bodies of men, how much more must my hands be clean if I am to operate on the souls of men? Would you pray the Spirit could drive that home to somebody right now? Would you pray? Friendship with Caesar, Pilate enjoys the feelings of conscience that Pilate cannot escape. And so he calls for water. He wants a basin. This is conviction. This is the greatest picture of conviction that I see in all of sacred writ. It's got a man wringing his hands. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? If there were a sinner in the house tonight, I sure wish conviction would get on them that there's a ring in their hands. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he wrings his hands and he washes in a basin. But cleansing was not in a basin of water, but cleansing is in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? I wring my hands and I can't wash away the guilt. But if I can get to the blood, the blood, the blood, 'tis my plea, the blood that cleanses me. Ah, there's the cure. There's the remedy. There's the solace. There's the answer. That's what I gotta have. Oh, listen to me, preacher. If you want to have conversion, preach the blood. If you want to see salvation, preach the blood. Preach the blood. Preach the blood. Preach the blood. Come now. The minister must pull the net. He must begin to draw in close. There is a confrontation that is inevitable. There is a compromise that is impossible. And it brings about choices that are incredible. The preacher must drive home the nail. He must set the nail. Oh, hallelujah. He must bring it to a moment of decision. And that last blow that sets the nail is today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Not another moment, not another day, but today. There is standing somewhere in that crowd a guard. There is before Jesus a governor. And in these two choices tonight, I want you to see a governor and a guard. I want you to see a governor and the cowardness that chastised, chained him. He's a prisoner of his peers. He's fettered by his fears. Here, the preacher must point that sinner to the Savior. He must show him that there is one that can save. There is one that can deliver. But look at the governor there as he shivers in his shackles because he savors the friendship of Caesar, and he will not own Christ as Lord. And when one looks to the cowardness of the governor, the preacher feels that he has failed. He has failed. He feels as if he has missed the mark and his arrow has went woefully short. But don't forget, the governor may have rejected him, but there's a guard that received him, because there's a guard, a centurion, that claimed him as Savior and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Not everybody's going to claim him. I was musing just this week of our Lord. The Bible said that neither did his brethren believe in him. Doubted by his family in Galilee. Then the record said, then all his disciples forsook him and fled. Doubted by his family in Galilee. Deserted by his friends in Gethsemane. But when he hung on Golgotha that day, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Doubted by family in Galilee. Deserted by friends in Gethsemane. Denied by his Father on Golgotha. You tonight may be able to say you've been doubted by family. You tonight may be able to say you've been deserted by friends. But there has been one truly, only one truly God-forsaken man, and that was the man Christ Jesus. He was forsaken for our sakes. Amen. And his word is true. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Friends doubted him and forsook him. Family doubted him, left him. Oh, but there's a guard that day that says, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. There's one that owned him. The centurion said, he's the man. He's the Christ. He's very God. That's when the preacher begins to pull the net. He says to the sinner man, will you own him as Lord? Will you own him as Christ? Will you own him as God? standing at the foot of that cross was one man that said, truly, this was the Son of God. Right at the bottom of that tree, right at the foot of that cross, there's one that claimed him as Lord. The others scoffed. The others mocked. But there's one that owned him as Lord. That's when the minister pulls in close. And he says, there's room at the cross for you. About preaching, to preaching. But more importantly, sinner friend, there's room at the cross for you. You going to help me? Preacher's son, preacher's daughter, there's room for you. I don't know of a better opportunity than right now. Hallelujah. Two thousand and three was the 100th anniversary of the Dayton flood. 2003, the 100th anniversary of the Dayton flood. Hundreds perished. Thousands were displaced. On the 100th anniversary of that Dayton flood, a newspaper journalist found a resident in Dayton that was 101 years old. Survivor of that flood 100 years ago. He told this story. He said, I was 8 months old. The waters come suddenly, flooding our streets. In a moment's time, water was in our home. And mother grabbed the children, and I the youngest, and she put us in a little skiff, a boat that was in the backyard. And suddenly the current swept us away. And as we were being carried down the street, about to be caught in the torrent of the river that was beneath them, mother reached up and grabbed a hold of a tree. And she encircled her arms around the tree. And she held us fast to that tree. He said, my mother told me of victims that drowned as they were swept by the current. But mother kept hold of the tree. At 101 years of age, he said, I am safe today because mother held on to the tree. I'm here tonight to tell you, you can get a hold of the tree tonight. You tonight can be saved. Have I got a praying church in the house tonight? Is there somebody in the building that would help me reach for a soul? And again, preaching is not an art. It's an anguish of the soul. It's a soul poured out. It's a soul poured out to a lost man, a lost boy. Or, hey, would you like to see God save somebody in the house tonight? Oh, yes. I don't want to make Moody's mistake, but I'd like to pull somebody in for a decision. Stand with me all over the house. And let's ask God to give us a soul in this place tonight. While someone comes, Brother Austin, whatever you want to do. Hear me now. From this side of the room to that side. I believe God wants to help us do it tonight. There's a preacher's boy in this room. God wants to save you tonight. How many of you believe God can do it? Let me see you raise your hand. Keep it right up there and let's pray for a while. Keep it up there. Keep it up there. Come on. I do suppose that it would be acceptable to reach for a soul at a minister's meeting, wouldn't it? I do suppose that it would be acceptable to reach for a soul at a minister's meeting, don't you think? Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Would you just keep a spirit of prayer there, please? Save, oh God, save, oh God. Let that sinner man, that sinner boy, that sinner girl, let them know that you care about them. It matters not how old you are. It matters not how young you are. The Lord's here to save you tonight. Well, Brother MacDonald, exactly who does he desire to save? Everyone. Hallelujah. That includes you. The net has been cast. Now together, let's do the work. Pull it tight, church. Come on, pull it tight. Draw it in. Draw it in until that sinner feels the net pulling them up, pulling them out, pulling them away from the sin that's held them fast. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. I want them to sing. And I'm praying that God would send us what I've heard called to be old-time Holy Ghost conviction. How many of you know what that is? When He comes, everybody knows it. When He comes, everybody knows it. It's like angels' wings hover over us. It's like heaven's breath breathes. They singing, you're praying. Yes.
Healing in the name of Jesus. Peace in the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Something about the name of Jesus.
That name will take care of it. I want to tell you what I just felt.
Something about the name of Jesus.
I feel like I just got one on the line.
Healing in the name of Jesus.
I feel like somebody's on the line. You gonna help me, church?
Peace in the name of Jesus. I said Jesus. Something about the name of Jesus. Peace in the name.
Come on, sinner friend. Come on, sinner friend.
Healing in the name,
Of Jesus, come.
Jesus.
Come on, church, pray with me.
Jesus.
Woo!
Something about
it,
the name
hold.
Of Jesus.
Woo! Where you at?
Healing in the
come
name.
On. Where you at, boy?
Peace in the name.
Where you at?
Name.
Where you at, sinner? Are you helping me, church?
Oh,
where you at?
Jesus.
Where are you?
Name of Jesus.
I thought I felt one pull on the line, Brother Tommy Tolliver.
Healing in the name.
I thought I felt one pull on the line.
Peace in the name of Jesus.
Woo!
Oh, Jesus.
I believe we're going to get one. I believe we're going to get one.
Woo!
I believe we're going to get one.
Hallelujah.
I believe the Holy Ghost wants to show us something in this room tonight. I believe he wants to show to us what will happen when a group of people bind their hearts and minds together. It will break every fetter. It will loose every chain. It will open every jail cell. It will bring deliverance. Have I got a praying church? Have I got a group of ministers that I'll call on God and saying, Lord, would you save them tonight? You're lost. I want you to come right now.
Healing in the name of Jesus.
Come on, young man.
Peace in the name.
If you know where they're at, you go get them. Pray on, church. Let's worship God. They're going to sing. Let's keep an atmosphere of worship here for just a while longer. Right now.
He made the blind to see.
Come on.
He made a way for me.
He's a calling.
Oh, when I was down and out.
Come on.
Deep in despair.
Come on.
The Savior
came. Come on.
Came.
Come on right now.
Let me there. He brought me out. Said, there is no doubt. It's all in Jesus.
Oh, God, save tonight, Lord. Touch this young lady, Lord, I pray.
Peace in the name of Jesus. Strength in the name of Jesus.
Some of you sisters, make sure this young lady gets what she needs.
Jesus.
Where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at?
Peace in the name of Jesus.
Come on. Help me work this altar, would you?
Glory,
please,
glory,
Lord.
Glory.
Please,
glory,
Lord.
Glory, glory.
Please, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Woo. Come on.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Save in this house tonight, Lord. Save in this house tonight, God.
Strength in the name of Jesus.
The Lord will save you tonight, young man.
Oh, Jesus. Something about the name of Jesus. Peace,
oh, yes,
in the
Lord.
Name of Jesus.
I'm waiting on you.
Strength in the name of
Jesus. You need
Jesus.
To be saved tonight. He'll save you.
Jesus. Something about the name.
Waiting on you.
Jesus.
Just a little longer.
Strength in the name of Jesus. He made the lame to walk. He made the dumb to talk. He made the blind to see. He made a way for me.
It's not too late.
He brought me out.
There may be somebody in this building. You're saying, I wish you'd give me just a little more time. This is for you. Would you do it tonight, son? Would you do it tonight? Come on. Pray, church. Keep your mind on God. They're going to sing. Could we just give the Lord some more worship? Let's just see what the Lord wants to do. Worship Him, church. Worship Him. Come give your heart to Jesus tonight. Come give your heart to Jesus.
Strength in the name of Jesus.
God bless you.
Oh, it's Jesus. Something about the name of Jesus.
All right. How about you?
Something about the name of Jesus. Peace in the name of Jesus. Strength in the name of Jesus. He made the lame to walk. He made the dumb to talk. He made the blind to see.
What did He do for you? What did He do for you?
He brought me out. There is no doubt. It's only Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Something about the name of Jesus. Peace in the name of Jesus. Strength in the name of Jesus.
Church in the house.
Jesus. Peace in the name of
Jesus.
Have
I got a prayer church in the house?
Strength in the name of Jesus.
Let's gather in all over. Come as close as you can.
Jesus. Something about the name of Jesus. Peace in the name of Jesus. Strength in the name of Jesus. About the name of Jesus. Peace in the name of Jesus. Strength in the name of Jesus. Oh, it's Jesus. Something about the name of Jesus. Peace in the name of Jesus. Strength in the name of Jesus, peace in the name of Jesus, strength in the name of Jesus, Jesus, something about the name of Jesus, peace in the name of Jesus, strength in the name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.